Hello, everyone. Welcome to Friday. Friday is a good day to be alive in Jesus. And we're talking about my favorite subject on my favorite day. Talking about prayer, breaking down some of the elements of prayer out of 1 Timothy 2 and 1. We've been in here most of the week, or in that scripture most of the week. Welcome. If you're new to our broadcast and you don't know who we are, hang around and see what you can draw from the Word of God with us and enjoy. And if it's something that you enjoy and has encouraged you, subscribe so you'll know we're on again. Also, if you share it and give me a comment, thumbs up on Facebook, all those things are help us, you know, contact more people. Okay. Well, let me read for you again, 1 Timothy 2 and 1, out of the Amplified. And that first phrase of Scripture, the first line of the Scripture, sets the tone for Paul's mentoring, fathering, shaping young Timothy. Now here's the next generation that's coming up. Paul is just shortly coming to the end of his own journey on earth. And Timothy will take this on into the New Testament church and leave his imprint and deposit his revelation and the revelation he's received through Paul and then, of course, through his relationship with Jesus. But he says something very interesting and important in that first phrase that it opens up. First of all. All right, here we go. Uno number one, something like that. Sounds a little foreign language. Number one, first of all, before you do anything else, don't do anything else before you do this, first of all. I admonish and urge. I started into my active ministry in small steps, obviously, as a teenager. I was 15 when I left home for the first time to join my sisters who were on the evangelistic field, as we called it, in the Pentecostal world. And they were holding a powerful extended meeting. That means they went more than one day, 2 days, 3 days. And those in that era of revival and era of Pentecostal fervor, as we called it, we could go weeks. My wife and I in our young marriage had a six-week meeting every night. So that was the tone of things in this love for the kingdom and passion for people. So they were in a meeting in Coos Bay, and they called me and said, "George, come and help us and, you know, be a part of it." So I jumped on the bus and came to Coos Bay, which is on the coast of Oregon. It was my first extension outside of my own dad's church. Well, at 17, I left home on my own for the first time and went from California to the state of Oregon and preached my first meeting. Now, I'm saying that for a purpose. It was in the formative years of my young ministry that I had the privilege and the blessing of being raised by a man and a woman who prayed. And they were raised in the ministry by a man who taught them how to pray and urged them to pray and insisted that they pray. He said, this was the rule of thumb in the early Pentecostal days. If you'll pray 2 hours a day, you'll always have something to preach. You'll always have something to say. Now, Did we have deep theological debates on the, you know, the angelic, can angels dance on the end? How many angels dance on the end of a straight pin? So forth. No, we just had encounters with God and spoke out of the Holy Spirit and said what God had for us for that moment or day or place. Now, I have to admit, there were some things we missed. We didn't know a lot about history, church history. We didn't teach that a lot. We referred to it, read some books on it, but a lot of our sermons were on present moment contact with God and the walk in Christ and understanding purity and knowing how to pray for one another and praying for the sick and winning souls. A lot of our energy as a teenager in Southern California when I was in the home church, we had street meetings on Saturday night. We had prayer meetings. We had in those days we had two midweek services plus Saturday night prayer and then Saturday night on the street meeting where we had a band where we played music and we preached. Those are the foundational things that I was taught, but I was taught to pray. So when I launched into the ministry, I prayed and preached and ministered. That was the essence of the ministry. I'd spend all afternoon, most of the time after I had a lunch or my midday meal, I would go to the church. And in the early days, my wife would be, Arliss would be in the trailer next to the church or in the court, wherever it was parked. And I would pray until I got the mind of God or the direction of God or the word that God had for the day or the night. Now, I'm saying that for a purpose because this first phrase in Paul's admonition to Timothy shapes up the success of Timothy and the success of every man or woman, young man or woman, that has desire to hear the voice of the Lord and to have effect in their prayer life, their speaking, their contact with people, and their relationship with God. He says, first of all, I urge you. So today, as we wrap this week up, and I very likely will carry this on into next week because it's on the subject of prayer, and I want to spend a couple of sessions at least on that subject in this verse where it says that we should bring intercessions, petitions, and prayers. And I've flipped it backwards, and I started off with thanksgiving. Be thankful as we go in. It opens the gate. And then we talked about petitions. So I'm going to talk some next week about prayer, but today I want to talk about intercession. Intercession is, in simple terms, intercession is praying for someone else, standing in the place or standing up for someone or standing in for someone. There's quite a handful of scriptures in the Bible. If you look it up in the search engine for that word, you'll find a handful of scriptures that talk about someone interceding or, you know, us interceding. But most of all, I think there's some key verses that I'll just refer to here. I like what Acts 12:5 refers to, and it's the word intercession. When Peter was in jail, the people prayed without ceasing, the scripture says. Now that's the picture of intercession, where you have we call it a burden or a passion or a push by the Holy Spirit to do something. You all know if you're Spirit-led or Spirit-involved, where we have the Holy Spirit working in and through us, you know what I mean by being pushed. It's not like a mean bully. It's like a loving friend that's guiding you toward the right you know, exit or door or entrance. So intercession is a push that puts us in a direction of calling out to the Lord. We're interceding in the behalf of someone else. Someone like a lawyer that would stand in the court. Now, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete, the one who stands alongside of you and intercedes. But the chief intercessor is Christ, isn't it? The chief intercessor is Christ. Romans 8:34 says that Christ is our intercessor, and he stands interceding for us or pleading our cause. Now, a simple snapshot of that would be an accusation comes into the court by the enemy, you know, almost like Job, the picture in the book of Job when Satan came in and started, you know, rank down and judge Job and tell God he was needed to deal with his rebellious son. And the intercessors, Jesus, the intercessor, stands with us in our courtroom. Okay, well, that's a wonderful subject that we'll exhaust or we'll get to someday a little more detail. But the let's go to Romans 8 and 34 and 35, I believe. Let me take it out of the Amplified. This is a familiar one too. We were in it just the other day again. Who is there to condemn? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather, who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Father, the blood has been applied. Father, I want you to see that person through the blood. I want you to know I died for that person. I died for him or her. I gave them righteousness. They are righteous. They are purified. That's intercession. Jesus makes intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25. In John 5:16, when we talk about praying for someone, we're actually standing for them in the court of heaven, in the throne room, and asking God to prevail. Now, the Old Testament intercessor, advocate, of course, was Moses and Abraham, where they stood in place, you know, instead of their people. Oh, God, don't kill these people. Take me first. If you're going to take someone, take me. And Abraham was a friend of God, and God dealt with him as a friend. And they exchange relationships, ideas, and thoughts. But Abraham stood in intercession for Israel. Okay. Now, how does that affect us in this prayer that we're to pray intercessory prayers? We talked about petition prayers, that we come and we ask for things, or we ask God for help, or we ask God for, you know, guidance. Petition prayers. We're petitioning the throne of God for rescue or for strength or increase. Intercession is we come to God for Jane or Jack, you know, and call on the name of the Lord that you'll heal them or you'll save them or you'll rescue them or you'll bring them to the cross. We intercede for them. We speak their name before the Father. We call out. Now, it's not always a groaning that cannot be uttered. That's deep intercession. And I believe that everyone's an intercessor. Now, I know there's men and women in the church that are deemed or tagged as the church intercessor or my intercessor or the head of intercession. Okay. And that's a muscle. And as you exercise it, you become good at it or strong. You have an anointing for it. Just like I have a propensity and an anointing to in certain veins in ministry, I have a strength there because I've exercised that muscle. But everyone needs to intercede for someone at some time as the Lord leads, standing in place of another. Oh God, Ralph cannot pray for himself today. He's either too stubborn or he's just too much pain. Lord, I pray for him now. I pray you'll lift him up. Or the elders of the church. If you're sick, when you're sick, you don't feel like praying hot prayers. You just want to moan. Okay, don't be so sanctimonious. I know I'm not alone in that. You call for the elders of the church. Why? Because they're not sick. And they're going to come and they're going to intercede for you before the throne. And going to pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall raise you up and change your condition. Because someone prayed for you. Amen. So this first line in 1 Timothy 2, I urge you, first of all, I urge you that you intercede. I encourage you today as we're talking about this to allow the Lord to bring someone before your face that you can pray for them. And when you think about them, if you have a thought, say, Lord, I'm going to practice. Now that you may have a busy day if you think a lot, you know, God just flash, flash, flash. Doesn't have to be long. It can be just simply, Lord, I confess freedom for that man or woman. Or, Lord, heal him in Jesus' name. Or maybe he'll take you to the closet. You'll spend a half hour just crying out in tears. Depends on the Holy Ghost. Amen. We brag about the Holy Spirit being in charge, and yet we have our time clock. You know, Lord, move. I want you to move, Lord, between 10:30 and noon, then we're out of here. All right. God love you. I love you. Lord, I bless this congregation of travelers on the journey of faith on this Friday morning as we kick into the weekend and watch with faith-filled eyes and words of strong intercession for our nation and for our churches. Deliverance from the hand of the evil one that's tried to grip us. And we stand as a kingdom of intercessors saying, enough is enough. We're going to see change in our families, our churches, and our nation in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, don't forget, sign up or subscribe if you haven't done it. If God's nudging you to send us a gift, we receive it in Jesus' name and bless you back in multiplication. Amen. Now, don't forget, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, we'll be live. I'm home now, back off the road, so I'll be able to do that. And it is always exciting to be together again. Until then, God bless.